Second Thessalonians and the first chapter. As an old Scottish preacher passed by a glass factory on his way to church every day, one day he stopped and he saw that the door was open. And wondering what was inside and hoping to have an opportunity to possibly speak to some of the workers, he stepped inside the door. And there he came face to face with a blazing furnace. There was no one around that he could see. And he stood there just for a moment and he watched the fire in the furnace as it blazed up and the heat singed his very face. And as he stood there, as he went to turn, he said, "Oh man, what shall hell be like?" He did not realize it that day, but there was a man, one of the workers, that was standing in the shadows. And several weeks later, this man came to the pastor, and he said to him, "I cannot get out of my mind the words you said the day you stepped into our factory. Every time I stoke that furnace, the words come to my mind, what shall hell be like?" And he said to the pastor, "Sir, I am here to know and have you realize that I do not want to go to this place that is called hell. Can you tell me how to be saved from my sins that I won't have to face the eternal judgment to come?" And so this morning, as we continue our series on Is There a Literal Hell, I would like to bring a message entitled, Why I Am Thankful I Am Not Going to Hell. And we're going to divide this message into three areas. First of all, hell is a place of separation. Then secondly, we will enter into the area of hell being a place of eternal torment. And also, thirdly, a place of darkness and hatred. Here in verse 9, we read these words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "...who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." You know, since I have been saved and come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things I have been thankful for that God has provided me with. I rejoice in the hope of heaven that is promised to me from the Word of God. I also rejoice in the many rich spiritual blessings I enjoy because Christ went to the cross on my behalf. But I am also thankful for my salvation because God has saved me from the lake of fire. He has saved me from the hellfire judgment that is to come. Not because there is anything good in me. Not because I am better than anyone else, for that is certainly not the case. It is not based on anything that I have done or any good in me, but it is based on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved from hell this morning because I have trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And before I go into to describe what the Scriptures teach concerning the horrors of hell, dear sinner friend, I want to say to you this day that God loves you and Christ died for you to save you from the lake of fire that is to come. But you say unto me, why is it that God wants to send me to hell if He loves me? You must realize from the most holy Word of God that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Why, God is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God loves you, and He sent His Son to be your sin-bearer, to bear your sins in His body upon that tree, that you might escape the wrath of God to come. God loves you in Christ, and He has made a provision for everyone that they can be saved, but you must respond to that provision. You must come God's way. You must come to the cross and believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. If you will believe the terms of the gospel, then God will save you from your sins, and you will be able to spend eternity with Him in great comfort and bliss and rest that you can have in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if you spurn the love of God, if you reject God's gracious offer of salvation, if you turn from His long suffering in rebellion against Him, you mark my words and mark them well. A day of judgment is coming when you will stand before the righteous judge of the earth, yet being in your sins because you rejected the sin bearer, and you will be judged according to your works and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever, and suffer the eternal consequences of your sins. You need to realize that the Word of God teaches that even though you'll be in hell for all eternity, after 10,000 years there, you will not even have paid for one sin. It is the eternal consequences of your sins. Yes, God is a God of love, and that is displayed in His sending His only begotten Son to this earth to die for your sins. But He is also a God of justice. He is holy, and He is righteous, and He cannot have sin in His presence. And you know, even as we might use a human illustration in this area, when we think of a judge who sits on the bench today, we expect him to execute judgment upon those who are the offender of the law. Those who have offended the law of our land, we expect the judges we elect to those positions to execute judgment on behalf of society. Now, you follow along with me just for a moment. Let's suppose a murderer who has murdered 4 or 5 people murders your little young daughter who is only 3 years of age, and he is caught in the act. And there are eyewitnesses. There is no question he is guilty of the crime of murder. And as he goes to court, the jurors state concerning him he is guilty. And they have found him to be guilty with the evidence that has been presented. But the judge, when he goes to sentence the young man, says, "We're going to overlook that crime, and we're going to set him free." Would you be satisfied with that judge? Would you say he is a righteous judge? Would you say that he has carried out the law to the very letter? Why, we would bring accusations against him that he is unjust and unrighteous. Well, why is it any different with God? Why, God has set down His Word, and the commands of Christ are outlined in Paul's revelation. God has set forth His moral and righteous standard. Shall we break it? Shall we transgress it? and expect not to be judged by the holy and righteous judge of the universe? God's word condemns us because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God in grace and long suffering has sent the sin bearer to bear your sins and my sins on his body on that tree that he might redeem us back unto God. But now God turns to us and he reveals that we have to believe that. We have to accept God's very gracious provision of salvation by believing the gospel to be saved from our sins. But God says, if you reject it, you shall be consigned to the lake of fire forever and ever because you are yet in your sins. So here, as we come to Paul's epistles now, he begins to explain very vividly some of the characteristics of the horrors of hell that are yet awaiting those who reject Christ as their personal Savior. Why am I thankful I am not going to hell? One of the reasons is because it's eternal separation from the life and existence of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, for he says, who shall, that is, those who obey not the gospel, shall be punished with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The word destruction there that the Apostle uses is not the idea of annihilation, going completely out of existence. But instead, he is referring to that time when they are confined to the lake of fire, that they will have loss of well-being. Their state is going to change. Right now, the unbeliever and believer alike enjoy the presence of God. Why, the rain falls upon the just and upon the unjust today. We still, all of us, believer and unbeliever alike, enjoyed seed time and harvest together. The unbeliever, even at this point in time, still has the opportunity to be saved by the grace of God, because God is being long-suffering at this hour. So even the unbeliever is enjoying the blessings of God. But here the scriptures reveal that there'll come a day when they will be removed from the presence of God and cast into the lake of fire. You know what one of the horrors of hell is? Normally we think of torment and hellfire judgment. That's only a part of it. One of the horrors of hell is loneliness. Complete and total loneliness. Now, as you sit there in your seat here this morning, I want you to stop and think and pause just for a moment and think of that time in your life, maybe even recently, that you were lonely. That loneliness gripped your heart, that you didn't think you could go on another moment. You couldn't forbear. You had to even turn from it and move yourself away from the place that you were in and try to find fellowship or companionship with one of your loved ones or friends quickly just to escape that loneliness. We've all experienced it in life at some time or another. And most times it's only temporary and we are able to escape from it. But you think just for a moment, those who reject Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to be in loneliness forever and ever and ever. It will be endless. It'll never end. For you see, man will be separated from God and the purpose that God created man for in the beginning. And that was one of the purposes, that man might have fellowship with God. We are not content. We are not happy in our lives until we come to know Christ as our personal Savior. Only Christ can fill that void and that emptiness that is in your soul. That's why the unsaved are so restless. They go from one thing to another. Our highways and byways are jammed on weekends like this because people are running and they're fleeing away from God. They don't want to think about a holy and a righteous God that they're not right with. And so they preoccupy themselves with every pleasure imaginable in the world. They seek after fame and fortune and social prominence. And after they receive these things, they're still restless and they want even more of them. Dear sinner friend, if you want fulfillment in your life, if you want peace in your life, you must come to Christ to be saved. And when you come to Him, He will fill that emptiness and that void in your life. But if you rebel against Him, if you obey not the word of the gospel, after the judgment for all eternity, you will be lonely. And you know, whenever we have become ill or stricken with a disease, here in life, even the unsaved have sympathy upon you, but not so in the lake of fire to come. Because there everyone will be preoccupied with their own pain and their own torment, and they'll have absolutely no time for you. You'll go alone there. Here, the scriptures are explicit. It's everlasting separation from God. Now, that takes us to our second point, and that is, hell is a place of eternal torment. And let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, if you would. Revelation, chapter 14, and verse 9, and I'd like you to follow along as closely as you possibly can here. For here the Spirit of God speaks to us by saying, "And the third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." Here, this is a reference to the time of the middle of the tribulation period that is to come when the Antichrist, who is the beast, will stand up in the temple in Jerusalem and he will say, "I am God. I am the Messiah that was prophesied by the prophets of old." And he will require men and women in that day to receive the mark of the beast, that is 666. It will be placed on their foreheads and also on their hands. And if they do not receive the mark of the beast in that day, they will not be able to buy or sell. But God, through his messengers in that day, will reveal to the inhabitants of the earth that if they receive the mark of the beast, they are doomed for all eternity, and there is no salvation for them. And so it will be a very difficult time on the earth in that day. Shall I follow God and possibly suffer death, or shall I submit to the Antichrist and receive the mark of the beast? Those who follow God, God will protect them, and He will provide for every area of their lives. But in that day, many will be intimidated to follow the Antichrist, and they will receive the mark of the beast, at which time they are doomed, and here the Spirit of God reveals their end. In verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, that is, those who receive the mark of the beast, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here we have a further description of the horrors of hell. It's just not torment, it's eternal torment, everlasting torment, a torment that will never cease to exist. It will be there forever and ever and ever. Now, Paul used the word everlasting. Here, John uses the word forever and ever. Whenever we study that word forever in the Word of God, it's used in different senses. Possibly you've been working on a project at home, and you say to your wife one day, it seems like forever we've been working on this project, and we just can't seem to get it completed. So we use the word forever as an extended period of time, but it's going to end sometime, and we look forward to it. Well, the Scriptures use the word forever in that way as well, only used in a very limited sense. Forever, referring to an extended period of time. But it also uses that phrase to refer to the ages and ages and ages that will roll on and on and on and never end. And the way you can distinguish is by this means. Whenever it says forever and ever, then that's the ages upon ages, that means it's endless. And even the word everlasting that is used, if it ended, then in what sense was it everlasting? Why, that would be a contradiction of terms, wouldn't it? And so the very words the Spirit of God uses, he's very clear in indicating concerning the torment that awaits those who reject Christ, it will be everlasting. Now that's one reason it's torment. Again, just not the flames of fire, but it will be torment to think that their eternal destiny is fixed and there's no hope of reversing it. There's still time now. There's still hope for you right now. There's still opportunity for you to come now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God is long-suffering, and now you can come and be saved. But in that day, there won't be any more hope or any more opportunity for you. Eternal torment awaits. And notice, another aspect of torment is there's no rest. No rest for them day or night. They will wander throughout the lake of fire with no rest. And what that means is that they will dwell for all eternity remembering that I could have come that Sunday morning. If only I would have heeded the words of that pastor in that Bible church. If only I would have heeded the words of my wife who begged me to come. It'll haunt them forever and ever. And they'll have no rest, day or night. I don't know about you, the older I get, the more rest I need, and the tireder I get, more easily. I can remember a time in my life that I could go day and night. Now it comes 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm wilting, and I can't go on hardly any longer. I used to go on to the wee hours of the morning years ago, but I'm just not able to do that any longer. And I look forward for those times that I can get away and rest and relax. But no rest for the wicked who stand before God and will be cast into the lake of fire. Also here in verse 10, you will notice that as they behold his indignation, he shall be, that is, those who receive the mark of beast, tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Tormented. Now, many claim, well, the book of Revelation is all symbolic. This is a very literal portion of Scripture. No question about it. Just read it, a casual reading. It comes right off the pages at you as a literal account. Is this literal torment, the word that is used here? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8 for a moment. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. The miracles that the Lord performed at Capernaum. And he said Capernaum is more responsible in the days of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. And we saw what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah back in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. If you want to know what God thinks of sin and all the immorality of our day. Just read the early chapters of Genesis and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what awaits the ungodly who obey not the gospel. But here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Here was a centurion. He was a Gentile, one of the few Gentiles the Lord at that time would even talk to in that day. And he had a servant who was grievously tormented with the palsy. The palsy was a state or a condition of being paralyzed. It was either caused by an inflammation of the brain or the spinal cord in that day, or it was caused by an injury, which could have been the case that is before us. The man or the servant had been injured, and he now was stricken with a condition of being paralyzed. But notice, not only was he paralyzed, but he was grievously tormented by it. Now, how many here believe that this man who probably had some type of back condition was grievously tormented? You raise your hand if you believe that literal stuff. Right there. We've all had back pain. We know how serious it can be and how it can torment us. Now, that man was grievously tormented. Do you realize that the exact same word that is used in Revelation chapter 14? If it's literal and means to be tormented in pain by the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 8, it means the same thing by the Spirit of God in Revelation chapter 14. The exact same word is used. So eternal torment awaits all those who will not obey the gospel. Then finally, as we drop down to verse 12, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As I said to you at an earlier time, our Lord, who was a preacher of righteousness, preached more on the Gehenna, or the hell to come, than any other preacher or prophet in the Word of God. He warned men time and time again to reject the gospel was to stand before God in judgment and to suffer the consequences. They cannot be said in that day that they didn't hear and they didn't know and didn't understand. It cannot be said in our day, for great preachers around our land warn the unsaved Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They'll be guilty before Almighty God. And here, the Lord himself describes one of the horrors of hell. It'll be darkness. Outer darkness. Where is hell located? Very clear. On the outer reaches of the universe, away from the presence of God. You know that black hole the astronomers talk about all the time and wonder what it is? That possibly could be the entrance to the lake of fire. We know not. If it is not, it's something similar to that. It's on the outer reaches of the galaxies, a place God prepared in the beginning originally for the devils and the devil and his angels who rebelled against him in heaven. Then when Satan came into the garden and tempted man, man rebelled against God and followed Satan in the rebellion. Now he's brought himself, I say. Man has brought himself into the danger of hellfire judgment. Don't go blaming God for something we did. Adam brought it on us all, and we were in Adam, a part of the rejection and the disobedience at that time. We brought ourselves into this precarious position and danger of hell. And we've been warned about it and warned again. But yet we continue in our disobedience. The Lord says it's outer darkness. Jude says it is the blackness of darkness forever. There you won't hardly be able to see your hand in front of your face.
You ever been in a situation at night where you were uneasy, uncomfortable, all alone, and there is an eerie darkness that just seemed to settle on your soul? That's what they'll experience, but forever. And then they'll be weeping, the Lord says, and gnashing of teeth.
Now, many have concluded that this will be a result of the pain and torment they're in. That's a possibility that that could be some aspect of it. But I will say the gnashing of the teeth will be from those who were murdered or those who were handed the drugs for the first time or the bottle the first time that started them on their way of departure away from God and kept them from the gospel and from being saved. They'll grit their teeth at those who put the bottle in their hands or pulled the knife and stabbed them because, you see, their lives were cut short. If they would have continued on a few more years, maybe they would have come to this blessed truth. So they'll grit their teeth in hatred of those that deceived them. I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be a religious leader in hell who has deceived hundreds of thousands of people and failed to bring messages such as we're bringing this morning to confront you with the truth whereby you can be saved. As I said earlier, if you end up in the lake of fire, you have no one to blame but yourself. You can't blame this preacher because you were here this morning and you heard. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His love. But how much longer will His long-suffering go on? This might be the last day. Won't you come to Christ? We beg you. This is true. This book is true. If it were the words of men, we would question it. But it's the almighty Word of God. And God knows the end from the beginning because He's the eternal one. He's the omniscient one. And He has outlaid it in His Word for now you to hear and to believe and escape the judgment to come. Won't you come this morning? Don't wait another hour because this might be the last day of your life. Tornado went through Mississippi yesterday afternoon, and seven lost their life. Maybe you'll be one of seven that'll lose your life today in Milwaukee. Are you ready for eternity? Have you prepared for your eternal destiny? If you've believed the gospel, then you're forgiven of your sins. You'll be with Christ. But if you have not obeyed the gospel, the horrors of hell await you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this time together. We pray that Thy word might ring home true to our hearts, like that man who overheard the pastor. Oh, Mom, what shall hell be like? May we, like him, come quickly to hear and be saved. And we'll thank Thee for the fruits. In Christ's name we pray, amen.